appreciate Shelby mentioning all of these songs along the topics of working. I can't imagine why he would have done that. Tomorrow is, I guess, the only day of the year that some people work. It's Labor Day. Everybody else takes the day off, and there are some people that only work that one day a year. But I tried to find a job where you only had to work one day a year, but they don't have many of those available. Along that same theme, we've been studying about the things that we can learn from the Bible and why we need to study the Bible. We've looked the last couple of weeks at the church that Jesus built and designed in the Bible. We want to shift gears a little bit this morning and look at the people that make up that church that he built. And we want to talk about Christians and being Christians and what Christianity is about. Specifically this morning, in connection with the idea of Labor Day being tomorrow, I know a lot of people are out of work and a lot of people are looking for work at this time. And I know a lot of people are looking for anything. They'll even take a part-time job. But this morning we want to learn that God doesn't have any openings for part-time Christians. There's just not room for part-time work in the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, "Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." The writer of Ecclesiastes here tells us that when we find something to do here in this life, we need to do it with all the strength that we have. We need to put our whole into it. It's not to be done halfway, partway. Christians in their secular work that they do should be exemplary employees. They should be the best employees. They should put their heart and soul into that work. The New Testament teaches us as Christians that when we're working, we are working for that man or woman, as the case may be, but we're working for them as though we're working for the Lord. There are many people who can be reached if Christians will be good examples in their work. But there are many people who may be hindered from being reached for Christ if they see the person who's supposed to be a Christian being lazy, halfway doing their job, doing things that are unethical or immoral on their job. And they think, well, I can do that and not be a Christian. Why should I become a Christian if that's what they do? And so we need to look at the way that we work in the secular world. Of course, we're not looking today at secular work. We're looking at the work of the church. We're looking at the work that Christians are to do for God. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatever we do, wherever we go, whenever it is, not just what we do Sunday morning when we're leading a song or leading a prayer or serving the Lord's Supper or teaching a class, not just at church, but whatever we do, either in our words or in our deeds, we're supposed to do it in the name of the Lord, according to His will, with Him in mind. And verse 23 there, Colossians chapter 3 says, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." We mentioned that idea already. So we do what we do in every area of life with excellence. God did not call us to mediocrity. The saying has been said that the enemy of the best, oddly enough, the enemy of the best is not usually the worst. We might think, well, this is the best and this is the worst and they're opposites and they're enemies. But the enemy of the best is often the just good enough. Just good enough. Well, it's good enough to get by. We hear phrases like, well, don't work too hard. You notice you never hear that phrase from the person who's paying you to do the job. It's always from some other buddy they don't want to work too hard either. Well, don't work too hard. As Christians, we need to work to a level of excellence. Most people never have a problem with working too hard. Most people have a problem with not working hard enough. That's the problem that most human beings have. We've got to realize, though, as Christians, that Christianity is a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week, 365 days and an extra day on leap year kind of job. It's not something that we just do on Sunday. That we just do on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night. Christianity is to be who we are all day, every day. We can't work part-time as Christians because of four things. We're going to look at these four things this morning. First of all, we can't work part-time because we are soldiers. I don't know if any of you were ever in any of the armed forces, but I hear that they have a pretty strict set of guidelines. And I'm pretty sure that when you're a soldier, you don't get to decide when you're going to get up, when you're going to go to work, or where you're going to go to work. Oh no, not soldiers. See, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4 says, "Therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." The story is told of Alexander the Great that he would go to a city and he would tell them, "Either surrender or we'll destroy you." And that on one occasion he went to a city and surrounded it and said, "If you don't surrender, we will destroy you." And the king said, "Oh no, no, we're not going to surrender." And they, of course, they had their walls and their gates all locked and they had it shut up and they said, we're going to survive. You're not going to beat us." And as the story goes, Alexander the Great had stopped his army near the edge of a cliff around that city. And he told that army to march forward. And they began to march toward that cliff. And they marched until the first person in the front of the line fell off that cliff. And they kept marching. And the second person in line fell off the cliff. Just marched off the edge of the cliff. And then the third one. And the king, rather Alexander the Great, finally said, "Halt," after three of his soldiers had walked off the cliff. He turned back to the king and he said, "Surrender." And the king surrendered. He said, "Any man whose troops are that loyal to him can't be beaten." If Jesus asked us to march off the edge of a cliff, would we march? Or would we argue the point and debate the point? "Well, now wait a minute, Lord. You know, Lord is a term of absolute authority. If we're soldiers, soldiers get in trouble when they question orders. And yet we seem to think sometimes as Christians that we ought to be able to discuss it with God and He ought to accept our input into the rules and decisions He makes. It doesn't work that way. I don't know, some people say that here in our country in the last few years that the military has gotten kind of soft. Maybe so. I don't know. I'm not in the military. But that complaint has been made that, you know, they're kind of letting some insubordination and things go by and they're just not as strict as they used to be. But the fact of the matter is, when Paul wrote that to Timothy about a soldier, you realize that was just a few years after Alexander the Great had lived. You know, that wasn't too far in the distant past. It was right after men like Julius Caesar who had commanded armies to go in and do it. And they had Roman soldiers posted everywhere they were. And they understood what it was to be a soldier. and a soldier doesn't work part-time. I know we have the National Guard where you can work 2 weekends a month, but guess what? If you're in that National Guard and they call you up, you're not part-time anymore. You're full-time. And the thing about a soldier is the soldier doesn't get a vote except for one. They get the vote on whether they're going to join that army or not. That's it. Once you've joined, somebody said once, they give you that t-shirt that says property of the U.S. Army or property. He said, that's not the t-shirt that's the property of the U.S. Army. It's the thing in the t-shirt. You are. And that's the fact. You can't argue. You can't say, well, I'm just not really feeling very good today. I think I'll take a sick day. No, you got to be real sick in the Army if they're going to let you off a day. You've got to really be ill. You can't just, well, I got a little scratchy throat. I don't care, soldier, whether you got a scratchy throat. You get out there and you do what you're supposed to do. You don't get to question that. You don't get a day off just because you want one. There are no personal days. Well, I need a personal day. No, we're kind of spoiled because those soldiers have fought and died for our freedom, and we're kind of spoiled in the world today in our secular jobs that, you know, you get a personal day. You know, you can take a day out, you can call in sick, and you know, a lot of times it's not checked up. Even, you know, you don't have to, you know, when you were in school, you had to bring a note from the doctor if you were sick. But, you know, we're kind of trusted a little bit that, well, you can make that decision for yourself. Well, that's not the way it is with God. We're soldiers. And good soldiers do what good soldiers are told to do. Now, we've got the choice in our lives of whether we're going to be soldiers or not. You see, God doesn't have a draft. He doesn't just go out there and pick people and say, well, you're going to be one of my soldiers. No, He has a full volunteer army. But the thing is, once we sign up, that's it. We're in the army now. Now we've got two choices then. We can either be good soldiers or we can be insubordinate or go AWOL. Some choose to go AWOL. They run away from their duty. They run away from the commanding officer. They run away from the fight. Cowardly. Retreat and run. But God calls us to be brave and courageous and to stand and fight the good fight. That's what Paul said he fought. He said, I fought the good fight of faith. Well, we need to be there and we need to be doing that because we are soldiers. See, soldiers can't work part-time. They don't get to decide. If something at 2 o'clock in the morning, gunfire rings out, those soldiers got to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and go get to it. If it's in the middle of lunch and the bombs start falling, well, they got to leave their lunch and go get to it. That's what being a soldier is all about. And as Christians, the Bible describes us as soldiers of Christ. We sing the song sometimes, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. The problem is, too many times, we want to argue. We want to say, well, not today. I'll do that another day. Doesn't work that way when you're a soldier. Secondly, we can't work part-time because we're ambassadors. Being an ambassador is not like a lot of other jobs. Being an ambassador means that every minute of every day, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, somebody's watching because you're representing someone else. And they're seeing, are you a good representation of that person or not? Well, see, we're to be ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So he said three times now he's mentioned this idea that we're reconciling, reconciliation. That's our job. We go out there to try to get God and the world back together, to reconcile the differences. Now, of course, the only way to reconcile those differences is not to change God, because He doesn't change. The only way to reconcile the differences is to get the world to change and be more like God. That's the only way to reconcile the differences. But notice what he says then in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ. That means everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say, the people that are around us that see us, hear us, and know what we do, know what we think, know what we practice, know what we believe, are they seeing Christ? Are they seeing something that's going to bring them to Christ? Or are they seeing something that's going to push them and drive them farther away? You know, sometimes in our world, ambassadors get into trouble because they do or say things that is a problem in whatever country they are. Maybe they break some of the laws of that country. And there's also, of course, they have diplomatic immunity and things like that to cover that kind of thing. But, oh, as Christians, as ambassadors for Christ, our job is to be exemplary at all times, not just on Sundays. What about on Monday? What about at the ball game on Friday night? What about when we're out eating with our friends? What about all those times when we're having a party at our house? Are we still being ambassadors for Christ? Young people, when you're at school, are you being an ambassador for Christ? Parents, when you're talking to and disciplining your children, are you being an ambassador for Christ? That's a struggle. It's a struggle to be an ambassador every waking moment. And an ambassador too, like a soldier, may be called upon in the middle of the night. I mean, things happen. And sometimes they happen in the middle of the night, and the ambassador needs to be there to represent his country. Well, in our case, our kingdom, the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors. We may need to represent Christ and His kingdom. We're the only representatives He has. Christ doesn't come down and take care of these things Himself. Just like in our country, you know, if there's a problem in another country, we have an ambassador. The president doesn't just run over there every time, oh, I've got to go straighten that mess out. No, that's what the ambassador's there for. Christ isn't going to come straighten out every mess. That's what we're here for. We're His ambassadors. Ambassadors are full-time representatives, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You're still an ambassador. Even when they're on vacation, they're still ambassadors. They're still expected to behave with a certain level of decorum, even when they're on their vacations, if they get a vacation. But then the third, we want to notice that we can't work part-time because we're slaves. We're servants. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Jesus said, no servant is above the master. Jesus also said, what do you think? If this situation occurred, that the slaves have been out, servants been out working all day, and they come in and the master comes home and it's supper time, do you think the master's going to say to the servants, will you go ahead and get you something to eat first and then you can fix me something? No. The master says, you fix me mine and serve me my dinner, and then after I'm done eating, then you can go eat whatever's left. Leftovers. That's the way that works. Servants and masters. You see, we're supposed to be the servants of Christ. Romans 6, 17 and 18 says, "But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." See, the thing about being a slave or a servant is, you can't be a slave or a servant to more than one master. Why? Well, because that master expects you to be at beck and call 24 hours a day. And if you're off serving the other master, when your master calls you, you're in trouble. You're either going to be the servant or slave of sin, or you're going to be the servant or slave of righteousness. Those are the two choices you have. You got to pick. You can't have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It doesn't work that way. It's not like you can, you know, there are a lot of jobs that people have that even though they're full-time, we call them, they work 40 hours a week or so, they can go get a part-time job on the weekends or at nights or something like that. Well, see, that's not the way it is when you're a servant. It's not a 40-hour-a-week kind of gig. It doesn't work that way. It's not even a sun-up to sun-down gig. Because guess what? If the master calls you in the middle of the night, what you going to do? Say, "I'm sorry, I'm sleeping. Leave me alone." If you're the master and you call that servant and that servant doesn't come, that servant's going to be in trouble. Whatever time of day or night it is. And if we're servants for Christ, when He calls us, we better answer. We better be there. Now you see sometimes in old movies and stuff, the rich, you know, ring the little bell and what do you need? What do you need? Well, we're God's servants. And He doesn't ring a little bell, but He has certain things that He tells us, we better do this, and we better do it. He expects that of us. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You are bought with a price. Do not be the servants of men." Now we may have a job, we may work for somebody, and remember that in the New Testament times there were slaves who had human masters even. But remember what Colossians told them. You serve that master as though you're serving Christ. You're not really the servant of that person. You're still the servant of Christ. You're just doing the work for that person. But you've got to answer to Christ. He's the master. Ephesians 6, 5-9 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers." In other words, not with eye service as men pleasers. What does that mean? I mean, you don't just do what you're supposed to do when the boss is looking. Oh, the boss is coming. Let me get busy doing what I'm supposed to do. Okay, boss is gone. Back to playing blackjack on the computer. No. You don't do it just when the boss is looking. You don't work on your schoolwork just when the teacher's looking. Children, don't just do what they're supposed to do when their parents are in the room looking. Parents go out around the corner and they start fighting and fussing and doing everything they're not supposed to. You know, that's the kind of thing we do sometimes. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to do what's right. But instead, we've got to have somebody over us watching us constantly. Make sure we're doing what's right. Not supposed to be that way. He says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You see, you can see the difference in somebody who's doing something because they got to do it to get a paycheck versus somebody who's doing something because they're passionate about it. I guess it's about to get football season again. Professional football, you're going to see some of those players that are out there playing because they get a check. And you're going to see some of those players who are out there playing because they love the game. And they'd play it even if they weren't getting paid. There's not as many of those as there used to be. But there's still a few of them around. And I've seen a few of them play. And they give everything they've got every game. They are worn out and exhausted by the time it's over because they've done everything they could do. Because they weren't just doing it for a check. They had a passion about it. If we're going to be Christians and we're going to please God, we're going to have a passion about our Christianity. It's going to have to come from the heart from the inside out if we're going to be effective Christians. You see, God owns us. He bought us. Think about that for a minute. Most of us have bought a car or a TV or a computer maybe or something like that, and we own that thing. And we get to decide what we do with it because we bought it and it's ours. We own it. Nobody can get mad at us if we decide to take it apart, or if we decide to break it, or if we decide to use it all 24 straight hours. You see, we've got all sorts of labor laws in this country. That, you know, somebody can't work more than a certain number of hours, and after a certain amount of time, they have to have a lunch break. And all, you know, there's all sorts of labor laws that people have to abide by. Back in the days when there was slavery, there weren't labor laws. Now, God is a good master. He's kind and loving. He's never going to mistreat us. But we've got to understand, He is still our master. And there is no question about it. He owns us. When I own that car and I want to drive it for 12 hours, it can't start complaining after 3 hours. I'm hot and tired. Now, sometimes they do break down, you know, but it just doesn't work that way. We own it, and He owns us. But then the fourth reason that we can't work part-time is because we are His creation. Not only did He buy us and own us, but He made us. He created us. Now, the story is told of a little boy who had made a little toy boat. And he had worked carving that thing out, whittling it, painting it up, making a little sail for it. And then he made that little boat and then he took it down to the little stream and he was playing with it in the water there and it got away from him. And it went down the stream and he couldn't catch it. And it got away and he lost that little boat. Later, he saw that little boat in the pawn shop window. And he came into the shop and he went up to the pawn shop store owner and he said, "That's my little boat in the window. I made that little boat. It's mine." And the pawn shop owner said, No, it's mine. It's in my store. If you want it, you're going to have to pay for it." So the little boy went and worked, and he did every odd job he could all around, trying to find, and scraped up a nickel here and a quarter there from every, and finally got together the $2.50 that was on that little boat at the pawn shop. And he went back and paid the money to the pawn shop owner, and he got the little boat, and he was carrying it out, and he cradled it, and he said, "Now you're double mine. Once because I made you, and now because I bought you back." You see, that's what God did for us. He created us. He made us. And even though He created us, He lost us. We got away from Him to sin. It's not really fair to say He lost us because we're not like that little boat. We had a mind of our own. We left Him. But He went out of His way. He did everything He could do to scrape together the purchase price, the blood of Jesus Christ, to buy us back. And now He says, "You're mine because I made you and because I bought you back. You're double mine." We belong to God because He made us and because He bought us back. We're double His. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained before that we should walk in them." And Romans chapter 9 and verses 20 and 21, "Nay, but O man, who are you that you reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, 'Why have you made me this way?' Doesn't the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor?" You know, you think about it when, you know, they're firing the pottery and decorating it all up and stuff. Some of it got to be wash basins and bedpans. And some of it got to be the fine china for dinner. there were different things that were made, and the potter got to decide what use it was going to be put to as he worked it into shape. See, we don't get to always decide that. God gets to decide that for us because He made us, and He gets to decide how we're going to be used. And if we rebel against the use that He has planned for us, it's going to bring nothing but pain and sorrow and misery into our lives. And sometimes we're fighting against what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be doing, and it does make us miserable. You see, God does as He likes with what He made. He doesn't have to ask anybody permission. He just does it because He made it. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and watched the potter. And the potter was working on a piece of clay and trying to make a pot or a bowl or a pitcher out of it. And it just, that there was something wrong maybe with the clay. It was too miry or it was too dry, one or two, something wrong. And finally the potter just scraped that off and threw it away and started over again. And Jeremiah was likening that to the way that God was dealing with the children of Israel, with the nation of Israel, that God was trying to form them, and they weren't forming the way He wanted them to form, so He was just going to wipe them out. Jeremiah was talking about how they were going to go off into captivity. So they're just going to wipe you out, and He's going to start over again. And Jeremiah prophesied about the new kingdom and the new covenant that God was going to make. He was prophesying about the New Testament times in Jeremiah 31. And here we are now. We're a new lump. Without leaven, Paul says we're supposed to be. And I know we're mixing metaphors between pottery and baking here. But we are His new creation, the church. But you know what? If we won't do and be formed into the image that He wants us to be formed in, He'll wipe us off and start with somebody else. I wonder if that's what's happening in the United States. You know, the church is growing by leaps and bounds in some other places in the world. But not here. Here, it's almost as though God's fixing us. Just wipe us off and go work somewhere else with some other people. See if He can get them to form up the way He wants them to. Maybe it's not too late. Maybe we can still be the kind of clay He needs us to be. Maybe we can still form into the kind of vessel He wants us to be. But we've got to submit to Him in order to do that. So we've seen this morning, we can't be part-time because we're soldiers, we're ambassadors, we're slaves, and we are His creation. Four things that make it impossible for us to be a part-time Christian. Maybe you've been trying to be a part-time Christian. Well, I'll be good on Sunday, I'll go to church. You see, Christianity's not a coat. It's not something that you can take it off and put it up and then, Sunday, I've got to put my Sunday clothes, got to put my Christianity back on. Okay, I'm going to be a Christian today. There we go. Christianity's not a coat like that. Instead, if we are Christians, we are always Christians. It's not what we wear or what we do or where we go. It's who we are. It's supposed to become our very nature. So the question for you this morning is, are you a Christian? Or do you just act like one sometimes? You need to think about that. I'm acting like a Christian sometimes? Or are you really a Christian? Oh, I know we all do fall short. None of us is perfect in acting and doing and being what we ought to do and how we ought to act. Nobody's perfect. If you're here this morning as a Christian who has stumbled, God's ready to welcome you back, to forgive you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then God's ready to welcome you in. He's ready to sign you up, but count the cost and understand it's not a part-time job. It is full time and then some. If you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning, we ask that you would do so as we stand and as we sing.